Good morning. It's good to see you all here, and I welcome everyone in the name of the Lord to this worship service. Many of our members are traveling. Please be thinking about them. I particularly at this time would like to mention four names that we're going to pray for, and they all have something in cancer. They all have some type of cancer. We have April, we have Lolly, we have Ed, and we have Mabel. Now, Mabel's is skin cancer, but it's still a cancer, and it's still not something pleasant. So let's please, together, go to the Lord and pray for these four. Almighty Father and God in heaven, we know that all things are possible for you, and we in faith, Father, come to you and lift up four Christians before you. We pray for April and her family at this time of need and time of treatment. We pray for Lolly also as for the second time she starts a cancer treatment. Strengthen her and her family as well. We ask for Ed, who also is going through his second cancer and his second treatment. Father, we ask your blessings on him and his family. And we also think, Father, of Mabel, who is going through a time of skin cancer removal. Father, we pray for these four, for their strength, for their faith, for their family. This is a hard time, Father. And so we pray that if it be your will, you remove the cancer. But Father, help us to be satisfied with your response, because you are God. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love. Strengthen, Father, our faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who missed it, our congregational grill was fantastic. It's too late. You've missed it. We're going to do more. We had homemade hamburgers, much better than frozen hamburgers I usually buy. But this time it was at Michelle, and Michelle doesn't believe in frozen stuff. She made her own hamburgers. Wonderful. We had, what was it again? Turkey sausage. We had hot dogs. There was potato salads, baked beans, coleslaw made from ripe cabbage. They're just wonderful, wonderful food. We played horseshoes. We threw bean bags. We threw golf balls. And if Charlie's missing golf balls, if anybody's got missing or extra golf balls at home, they're Charlie's. In other words, and we sang. We hid Easter eggs for the kids, and the kids found them. I hope they found all of them. If not, there's Easter eggs around the baker's house. But it was a wonderful time of fun and fellowship. And I would only encourage the next time we do something, please come and enjoy yourself. I know it's hard to enjoy yourself, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. 2 weeks ago, we started a survey of the Old and New Testament, a brief survey, nothing in depth, but a survey. We need to understand that the Bible is not only the Word of God, and that's a big thing, but the Bible is an overview of man, his sin, his lost condition, and how God saves these people, this mankind, from their sin in Jesus Christ. Also, having a broad look at the Bible is very important to understand God's overall message. Isn't that the way we have to do it when you're studying for a test in college as well? You have to, you know, if you just know bits and pieces here and there, you're going to get a good grade in school. No, you got to do what? You got to study all the material the teacher wants. You got to have an overview and understand what the teacher's trying to teach you. And that's pretty hard sometimes. Some teachers aren't as clear as others. But God is very clear, and he gives a broad overview in the Bible of his message. And it helps us to know the broad message, helps us even in understanding sometimes difficult passages, doesn't it? But the Bible throughout, from cover to cover, tells of God's love and his patience with his creation, particularly mankind. We also notice that God had broken up the Bible in two parts. What two parts? Old and New Testaments. And he put a concordance in there too, didn't he? That was more for man. But the Old and the New Testament, or the Old and the New Covenant. A covenant is a promise between two parties. And yes, even in the Bible, God has put conditions on His covenant. But a covenant is promises made with conditions between two parties. The Bible tells us of an old and a new covenant. In the old covenant, God has made promises to us through Abraham and Isaac and the others that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We find out that Jesus is at the heart of the Bible, both old and new covenant or New Testament. Jesus is the center. We found out 2 weeks ago that before the world was created, what had God already done? He had already planned out to save the world through Jesus Christ. He knew we wouldn't be failure-free, but God still created us with a free will to choose. And He planned to send Jesus Christ into the world that all mankind might come to repentance. But that's it. Man has to do what? Come to repentance. And God chose men and women of faith to see that His will would get done on earth. Isn't that amazing? That God chooses men and women of faith to bring about His will upon this earth. 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham, the people that would become the nation of Israel found themselves enslaved in Egypt. Some say they built pyramids, some say they didn't. Whatever they did it as slaves. Far away from the land God had promised. And yet, God had not forgotten them. God turned to another man of faith, Moses. God saw him as he was put in a little basket in the middle of a river, hiding from the Egyptians so he wouldn't be killed. But God took that man of faith and made of him a mighty leader who would lead the people of Israel out of slavery into a desert where I'm sure Moses didn't think it was going to take 40 years to get from Egypt to Palestine. Normally you could walk that in a matter of a month or two. Maybe even quicker, depending on how fast you walk. But they had cows and they had horses and I don't know, camels and other stuff with them as well. And children. But what should have been a short journey took 40 years because of the sins of Israel. But God chose Moses, a man of faith. And to have faith means you not only trust the Lord, it means you do what? You act upon what the Lord has said. Yes, Moses did say at first, hey, you got the wrong man. I can't speak, I can't lead, I'm not the right man for the job. But God said, Moses, I chose you. And Moses says, well, I mean, he didn't really say this. This is what I can imagine him thinking, though. Well, if God thinks I can do it, then brother, I can do it. And Moses led the people out of Egypt, across the desert. And because of his own sin, he was not allowed to lead them into the land of Israel. But they eventually got there. Which also goes to show that men and women of faith, are they perfect? Do they make mistakes? And isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us of the mistakes of the men of faith, but still calls them men of faith and women of faith? So if you notice, all of the great people of God live with a trusting faith despite their weaknesses. But Israel, both in the desert and in the land when they entered it, demonstrated their lack of faith in God by departing from the path that God had given them. Since God's promise of land was conditioned upon their faithfulness, every time they became disobedient, God punished them. until finally he allowed both northern Israel and southern Israel to be taken in captivity. Northern Israel never returned, though southern Israel did return to the land. But it was because of their lack of faith. Faith is just not what you believe in your head. Faith has always been shown by the people of God and by faithful people to be men and women of action. They didn't sit in the pew and say, I'm going to let brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so do it. Men and women of faith are men and women who step out and do it themselves, knowing God will bless them. And that's always the type of people God sought to do His will upon the earth. God also sent prophets to the people of Israel. Prophets were good men. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes, and some prophets lost their lives because of their mistakes. But they were men who trusted God. They were given a message from God to tell forth to the people. That's a literal translation, to tell forth. The message was often told how God saw their disobedience and warned them of the judgment to come. The message sometimes foretold of future events, including the coming of the Messiah and His kingdom. All that we have just talked about 2 weeks ago and today covered 39 books of the Old Testament, and I don't know how many hundreds of years. I did it in less than an hour, though. The first 5 books of the Old Testament are called history books. They start at creation and they go through to Moses and the law being given. Then we had the next 12 books, which told of the history of the nation of Israel and of their great failings and lack of faith. And then we have 5 books of poetry, songs, wisdom literature, which were used in the worship service of Israel. And then the next 17 books were the prophets. Throughout the entire Old Testament, we see that God had a plan that He made known to His people a step at a time. God didn't always give the information all at once, boom. Sometimes He waited until faith was great enough for the next step. The New Testament tells us that the Messiah did come to earth in fulfillment of God's plan. He was born in the nation that God told Abraham He would be born in. God foretold what tribe Jesus would come from, of what family in that tribe that Jesus would come from. And by the way, what tribe and what family? Judah. Family? David. Of course. The prophets foretold that He would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, and that He would be born of a virgin, Mary. Jesus fulfilled prophecy and the predictions made hundreds of years in advance. It has been said that He fulfilled over 60 major prophecies, over 270 ramifications of those prophecies. The Old Testament gives us plenty of evidence to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In the first 4 books of the New Testament, we have the Gospels. We find the history of Jesus' life in those 4 books. Jesus did not come just to be a prophet, just to be a messenger. Jesus came to be the message of God. His life was the message. And His death and His resurrection were the message. Literally, God became flesh and lived among us. The actual word is He tabernacled among us. Where did God live for the people of the Old Testament? In the tabernacle. And where did God live in the times of Jesus? In Jesus Himself. He tabernacled among us. Jesus came that we might see God and how God would live His life upon earth as a human. We need only to look to the life and teaching of the Lord, to know how God would want us to live upon this earth. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was tempted as we were, yet He did not sin. And then we are told because He did not sin, He was the perfect sacrifice that God had wanted for who? For us. How many of you in here can claim never to have sinned? Then God died for you in the form of Jesus Christ, that you might have eternal life. Why did Christ die? That we might live in eternity with God. He paid the price that we could never pay because we cannot live without sin. They crucified Him. They hung Him on the tree, the cross, in full shame, thinking, we have won, we have beaten God. That's what Satan was thinking. We have beaten God. But 3 days later, Satan learned the truth. God outsmarted us. God has saved the people. God has seen to it that our end, Satan and his angels, that his end was near, that his time of destruction was close. God had raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus appeared to the apostles, we are taught, for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God and explaining why these things had to happen. And then they watched Him as He ascended to heaven. That must have been wonderful to see Jesus rise on a cloud up into the heavens. I don't know what it looked like, but you know, I'm going to know one day because the Bible says He's coming back the same way on a cloud. Just He's coming the opposite direction as the apostles saw Him. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. About 10 days later, Jesus, who had promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, sent Him. God would empower the apostles not only to preach and teach the message, but He would inspire them to write the Bible, as He had in the Old Testament, the men of old. This brought about the birth of the church, the sending of the Spirit. It brought about the kingdom of God. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts follows the Gospels. It is also a history book. It is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the things the apostles did to fulfill the mission of God. And then it explains how the church grew throughout the entire Roman Empire. And what's the capital of the Roman Empire? Rome. And where do we see our story of Acts end? In Rome, with what? Paul's in prison, but what is Paul doing? He's preaching the gospel from prison. As a matter of fact, it said many of the Caesar's own personal guard had come to faith because of Paul's preaching. Isn't that amazing? Maybe someone should go teach the Secret Service of Mr. Obama, our president. But the story of the church is important. It tells us how God, through the faithful lives of holy men and women, spread the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire. The next major division of the New Testament is found in a number of letters. From Romans to the book of Jude, we have letters written to churches and written to individuals. And we can read about them. And we are told that these letters were sent to encourage Christians, but they were also sent to correct Christians. They were sent that the people of God might know how they should live Christian lives and how they can correct one another if the teaching gets off the path of God. God's purpose and plan for the church was that he might be glorified through those who become members of the body of Christ, his church. In these letters, we learn how to live life abundantly to its fullest, both as human beings, as God had meant us to live, and as Christians. We learn how to love one another. We learn how to be good husbands and wives. We learn how to be good children who obey our parents. We learn how to live and not argue in the church if we study these letters and take them to heart as men and women of faith. And in doing this, we glorify God through our faith. The final book in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. This book is at times difficult to understand, particularly if we do not realize that it is written figuratively. Here, Jesus tells the church of the first century, understand that, the church of the first century, that something will soon take place. Notice that word soon. And the book also reassures these first century Christians and us that their eternal home is with God, and it is assured because Jesus is going to win in the end, and we will be taken to heaven to be with God. There you have it. From cover to cover, the unfolding drama of redemption, God revealing himself and his will for us, men and women of faith. When we look at the big picture, it is easier to understand what part we play as members of his church. And one thing I hope that you notice in this brief survey of the Old and New Testament, first off, that God works through men and women of faith to accomplish his will upon this earth. In the New Testament, as in the Old, it was men and women who had faith in and believed in and trusted God, who through their actions glorified God as they sought to do his will. Not perfectly. They made mistakes. Sarah laughed. But God corrected her, but still used Sarah to be the mother of Isaac, the child of promise. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the message of the book of Revelation. God has prepared a place in heaven for his people. If you want to go to heaven, the promised land of God, the place and abode of God, the place and abode of Jesus, the place and abode of the Holy Spirit, the place and abode of the angels, and the future home of men and women of faith, both Old and New Testament. If you want to go there, there's only one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but people who believe in Islam aren't going. People who believe in Hinduism, they aren't going. And sadly, many atheists, or all atheists, excuse me, are not going to go there either. There's only one way. Not because I say so, but because God the Father said so. Jesus said, there is no way through to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Do you want to go to heaven? There's one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. All those who are outside of Jesus, outside of the church, will be sent to hell. I wish it weren't so. God wishes it weren't so. Why has God not yet come back, Charlie? He's waiting because he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want your neighbor to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want the atheist to go to hell. He doesn't want the people of Islam to go to hell. But whose responsibility is it to teach these people? The men of faith, the women of faith for God. These people, if we don't, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will spend eternity in a godless hell. Aaron read it, but let me read it again. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these words. Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the road is wide that leads to hell. And many, how many? Many people shall enter through that gate. That's not very promising, is it? But the gate is small. And the road is narrow that leads to true life. Only a few people find that road. Because that road goes through where? It goes through Jesus Christ. I hope this lesson has helped you realize that God loves you. And that throughout the ages, He has provided a way for people to live with Him forever. It's His will that people live with Him forever. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you can receive God's forgiveness. You can receive His grace and His mercy, but it is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, let me remind you that the Bible from cover to cover tells how much God loves you. Jesus is a manifestation of God's love. He was willing to go to the cross and die for your sins. Won't you put your trust in Him? One last story. Took Stefan to soccer practice, and one of his soccer friends, I forgot her name. What was her name? Oh, the girl. You've only got three girls on your team. Who? You got Amber. Amber. Okay. Egal, but Amber, her dad, always talked to him at soccer practice. And we went for a walk, and you know, if you know the Poncan Park out there, you get the soccer fields up top, and you can walk down the hill, and they got a little retention pond, and they got this walkway that goes around it. And since he's supposed to be walking, he had an operation, and they cut off half of his lung. He's supposed to be walking regularly. He says, I don't walk at all. So I took him walking. And we were walking around that pond, and he told me, you know, they used to go to church all the time. And his daughter and son still go to church in Umatilla, long ways away. And I said, well, why don't you go to church anymore? You know what his answer was? I found it extremely interesting. He said, he goes, I noticed that churches stopped preaching about hell. They stopped preaching the one true way to God. He goes, when they start doing that again, I'll start back. I found that telling. This man was not a member of the Church of Christ. He was a member of the Baptist Church. But an honest man. And that's what we fail to do much of the time. We fail to teach people about their sin. We fail to teach people about judgment. Will there be a judgment? Yes. And how big is the path that leads to hell? We need to be teaching Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Won't you put your trust in Him today? if you're willing to, then come and we will wash away your sins in baptism as in faith you accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Master as well as Savior. And then lead a life of obedience and faith following the path of God. Will you not come as we stand and sing?